and things. And anyway, we get through, and I get to the, we had to go up the stairs into the international part to get through customs, and there are sort of policemen everywhere. And I get to this escalator to go up the stairs. Here I am, passport, electronic check-in. We are good to go. I've got it there in my hands, and he said, "You're not going up there." And I said, "But I need to go up there. I'm going up there. I've got everything I need to go." He said, "You're not." He said, "You need a paper boarding pass." I'm like, "What the?" I said, "This works everywhere. This will get me on the plane." "No, no, you don't go up without a paper boarding pass." "Where am I going to get my paper boarding pass?" "Over there on that line that's 100 people long. That's where you get your paper boarding pass." Anyway, and you've heard of, in Australia, we call it wild goose chase. That's where we went for the next hour and a half while our plane left. And there's a photo that'll come up sometime of me sitting down looking, as Pete said, very despondent. It was actually searching the internet trying to find us flights back out of Nepal. And anyway, that was an ordeal too. But we did. We made it. And we got home. But it's interesting, isn't it? You can actually think you've got everything. You think you've got everything lined up. And it just takes one person to say, "No, I'm sorry." And it changes everything. And there's all sorts of things I could say about that. But we're so glad to be here. I got the best welcome back. We're coming out of the back into Hobart yesterday morning, and I'm sort of texting Alex saying, "Yep, coming through the terminal, you know, you'll be out ready to do the drive-by." And as I'm sort of looking at my phone, walking off, sending a text message, there they are with three kids and a welcome home dad sign. And I got jumped all over. So that was wonderful. So you could do that to me here, but I've come back with a lurgy, so don't. But anyway, before I get into the message this morning, Michael's going to come and join me, and we'll just give you a little bit of a, share a few things from our trip. I think there's so much that I'd like to share in the future, and we'll get that together, and we'll get some, you know, good presentations to give you a great picture. But basically, Michael and I flew from here to the Philippines, and for both of us, our first time to the Philippines, and we landed there and spent some time with June and Cherry, who are part of our church here. So Michael's going to just reflect a little bit on what we saw in the Philippines and what's coming up there. And there's some pictures there, so if you can give us the Philippines ones first, Simon, that will be awesome. So thank you, Mick.
I've got to say that Dave was very composed most of the trip until that little bit in the Philippines and in Nepal, sorry, yeah. And that was a little bit interesting. But look, the Philippines leg and the Nepal leg, in some respects the work is almost the same, and in other respects it's actually completely different. And to clarify that, in Nepal, in the Philippines, the Manila, this is my take on it, was very much like a city of Melbourne, for example, that's grown so fast that the infrastructure got left behind, and they're trying to correct that now. But it took Dave and I 2 hours to travel 8 kilometres, so, you know, there was a lot of sitting in cabs all the time. The work in the graveyards is nothing like I pictured at all. The graves are not in the ground. They're actually stacked on top of each other like you would have seen on the pictures there. And there's like container loads of graves all over the place. And the work what's actually happening, the homeless are actually now built shanties on top of those container type graves there. You can see somebody actually climbing around on the top of there. They've just built shanties there, and in the outer rim it's like they've almost dug into the hill a bit, and here's all these containers. They've actually dug between the containers and built little shanties in behind, and in behind where probably the graves are as well. So, and there's lots of kids there. I think when June and Cherry were here, they said there was a million homeless on the graveyards. Well, that's probably spread over a lot of graveyards. There certainly wasn't a million on this one we looked at, but there's a couple of hundred thousand with a lot of kids that are, you know, not that well looked after. A lot of fellas that prey on the girls, and one young girl had two kids and she was only about 14 or something. So, you know, that's the sort of work that they're trying to actually do there. So you've got this modern city with this sort of stuff going on in the background, which is really quite confronting. But then in Nepal, that's when you get to, well, anywhere in Nepal, Kathmandu, but particularly in Nepal Gunj, that's just like the whole country is, the whole city is like that. It's very backwards. There's horse and carts going up the street, and motorbikes and scooters everywhere, and cows running around the street, and the traffic's dodging the, because you can't hit a cow. If you hit a cow, you could serve 10 years in jail because they're sacred. So, you know, there's a lot of squalor. To get out to some of the churches, we were in a taxi van, if you like, which was trying to go over a track that's suitable for a motorbike, basically. So, you know, everything is quite nasty. And that's where the pastors are, in all these little remote areas, trying to build churches and children's homes and things like that. So as I say, the Manila and Kathmandu are very different, but almost the same sort of work in different environments. So. Does that
help you out, Mark? Yeah, thanks, Mick. And big hand to Mick. He actually spent 2 weeks in very close quarters with me. And so, big shout out to Mick. He was a great travel companion, and you know, we didn't have any fights, so that was that was brilliant. Thank you to Mick. Big thank you to Mick, because a big part of what we wanted to do on that trip was not just about, you know, the ministry that we can bring. It's just about, you know, what some of our missions vision looks like going forward, and, you know, where how we best represent you in those spaces. So for me, having one of our board members with us as we look at that, and we really hear what God's saying about the future, and that was really important. So thank you, Mick. I really, really do value that. Actually, just hold up on that picture. In many ways, I'm going to try not to do the missionary slide afternoon, but that's probably, I think that picture there really, really captures a lot of what we were able to achieve in Nepal. So there we are. We visited pastors in incredibly diverse situations. That particular situation there was in many ways quite sad. We were visiting one of the children's homes, and there were some huge challenges that they'd been going through. But what there we were able to just for somebody to come in and sit and listen to a pastor and listen to what they're going through and what is happening was actually huge. And there we're just sitting there listening. That's Pastor Vivek, who is actually, you know, overseeing a huge work in Nepal. He would be interpreting there for us, and the guy in the on the far right of the screen was the pastor that was in that scenario. The older guy there, he's planted a whole lot of churches in there, and if you see him, light absolutely beams from him. He's a true hero of the faith, but. You know, just to be able to sit and listen and understand was a big part of what we were able to do while we were in Nepal. Anyway, you can keep the pictures going now, but I just thought that one captures it really, really well. You can there was a lot of listening that happened during that, which really, you know, helped us. Actually, that one there, again, just to help you understand the diversity of what we're working with in Nepal, I think I would have to say that would be the poorest church I've ever actually engaged with. In Napal Gunj, again, the community is so diverse. Now that little village there is literally about 200 metres from the Indian border. And the people living there are actually living in what we would call extreme poverty. You can see, kids running around naked, and, that's not such a big deal, but it just sort of describes, what they were at. You can see, mess and squalor over there. That white building is their church. But the pastor who has chosen, this guy actually was working in Malaysia, and, compared to what he's in there, would have been earning significant money compared to what he's doing there, but really felt called to go back to his people and plant a church in his village. Now for him, that's a vow. That's a vow of poverty. Like he chose to leave behind a wage, he chose to leave behind support for his family and actually immerse himself back into extreme poverty so he could actually be there and shine the gospel of Jesus in that place. Now, what is actually happening in that village is these people are part of the Hindu caste system, and you've probably heard of the untouchables. Well, amongst the untouchables, there are various levels, and these guys are the untouchables of the untouchables. And what it means is the rest of the community look at these people and say, you deserve to be untouchable because of what you've done in your last life. So there is a justification in seeing these people live in poverty. Now that's what these guys are actually ministering to in that. And just as they've bringing the gospel into that, what to me felt a very sad village. As they bring the gospel into that, all of a sudden you start to get favour from the rest of the community because they actually see the change in the people. They see people who are untouchable who start to lift their head. They see people who are untouchable who start to believe in themselves. And basically the pastor was telling us that the mayor of that area is actually engaging with him now and actually wants to work with him in things that happen in that village. Why has that happened? It's because people have actually met Jesus and they've started to understand that they are loved, they've started to understand that they are valued, they've started to understand that they are there for a purpose, and all of a sudden there's an empowerment that actually comes to that village. You know, that's at one end of that village, and then here we go. One of the children's homes that we've been involved in, we've been sponsoring. That little girl there is an absolute ball of light. You can see Michael sharing some, he would have been showing him pictures of Julie and Michael's family, and you can see the smile on her face. Now the couple that actually lead this home, great history for us. One of the pastors who graduated on, I think, the first time that I was in Nepal, and we prayed for this pastor as he graduated, and he's never forgotten that, and he's been in contact with me since. And in that time, he's actually sown his life into a children's home. He's planted about three churches. He's having a big impact in his community, and you walk into that house, and it feels light, it feels love, the security. There's just everything that you want to see in a family happening there. I think they were about 12 children that they look after there, in that case, and just to see what they've done in that with those kids and with that community and what they're part of is huge. And we've been blessed enough to have a small part in in their lives and what is happening. And so that's, again, transforming. That's probably the difference. That community maybe 10 years ago, 15 years ago, mightn't have been a lot different to the other one that we showed you. And that's the brightness of Christ that comes into a community and actually brings about change in that. So anyway, just flick through the rest and I'll stop if there's anything else. That's Pete filled with the light of the Holy Spirit. You can see that. This guy here, again, such an impressive young man, is sort of part of the community of people that we're working with there. But he was part of another church. They've planted numbers of churches. They have actually built a church sort of out in the countryside of eastern Nepal, and that building's actually a brand new building that they haven't quite finished. But just to hear the vision that this guy has, to see the team that he's building, to see what they're doing is just truly inspiring. And again, they're transforming a community. If you can see, I think there's another picture that'll come up soon. That's his youth team. You know, impressive young adults that have been a part of that, that are actually reaching their community. They are doing a fantastic job. So. Again, it was just inspiring to see. So, you know, we've seen such a raft of things. You know, we've seen things that made us cry, and we've seen things that absolutely lifted our spirits. So we've been excited about that. That would have been one of the children's homes there that we're part of. And there you can see Mick, a.k.a. Easy Rider, Nepal. Notice, Julie, that he has his helmet and his mask. Yeah. No, they're just sitting. Stationary photo. All right, I'll get on with the message in a sec. But only to say that I guess we've got a lot of opportunity in Nepal. Pastor Vivek, we've sewn into the... We didn't actually get there for the... They weren't quite ready for their church opening, but the building is well on the way and it'll be finished very soon. And so we were wrapped with that. We did a dedication of that building and probably had about 50 people that turned up for that, and we were able to dedicate that building, and they're really keen to get us back for an opening, but we'll see what happens there. And that will be actually a huge base for a lot of the work that's happening in that area of Nepal. So we're very excited about that. I think for some of the partnerships and things that we want to build in the future, we need to spend a little bit more time working with our team on what that looks like. But all that to say, I want to encourage us this morning that there's something about making sure that we're part of a bigger world. Who's ever sort of looked at somebody or observed somebody and you think, wow, they live in a big world, and you sort of look at it, all the things that happen in around their world, and say, they live in a big world. Now, there's a couple of ways that you look at that. Sometimes you think, oh, I would just love to be part of a bigger world. Anybody ever felt that? Like sometimes my world feels like it's a little bit small. I'd love to be part of a bigger world. Or maybe you see someone with a big world and you think, good thing, gee, thank goodness I don't live in a world like that. I'm happy with my little world on what it is. And I guess we've got to work that out. But I want to encourage us this morning that you're not called to a small world. You're not called to live contained. You're not called to just live in a very, very small world. Like one of the things that you didn't see on those pictures, and you can't get a picture to express it, but when Michael and I were in the graveyards in Manila, it's where June and Sherry are working, and there's just a huge opportunity there. But as we walked through, we were very privileged to be actually invited in to people's homes in this graveyard. And it was different to what we'd sort of imagined. So we went with a little wall between the graves, and it was actually so narrow. We've got a video somewhere of that, but it was so narrow that my shoulders sort of only just fitted down this little alleyway. And we go, we sort of go from a very bright day into sort of extreme darkness. And then we sort of went in another tunnel. And all of a sudden there's this corridor of homes and houses, and you've got, you know, open sewerage and squalor and everything running down the drain. And all of a sudden there's a shop there. There's a shop there just selling all sorts of weird and wonderful things and dried fish and goodness knows what. That's all there. And right next to that is a ladder. And a ladder sort of takes you up into what is like a kid's cubby house. And up we go into that. And one of those pictures that was there was I was ducking down. I wasn't ducking down just to be next to the people who were taking a photo. I was ducking down because I couldn't stand up in there. And there was also a ceiling fan going around in there. So if I stood up, it would have taken my head off. And we're in this sort of little cubby house with this family who had invited us in. And I thought, wow, what a contained world. What a contained world. Now, we are blessed where we live that none of us, generally speaking, have to live like that. But sometimes our outlook can become a little bit like that. It can become like, well, I feel like I'm stuck in this tunnel or in this little thing. And we feel like our world has come back to that. I want to encourage you. You are not called to a small world. And here's the question. Would you like to live larger? And some of you say, yeah. And some of you say, well, I'm not sure. But I want to encourage you this morning. We are called to live larger. Jesus commissioned us to a big world. And he said in Matthew 28, most of you know this really well. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Isn't that amazing? He could have said, like we often say, Grant did such a great job of talking about reach, gather, grow. I love that. It was so good. And you know, very much it's about go to your neighbor or go. And sometimes we say, yeah, you got to go to your neighbor. Yes, you do. But our calling isn't just go to your neighbor. Our calling is much bigger than you even think or hope or imagine. Your calling is go to all nations. And I want to unpack a little bit this morning what all nations might look like. And I want to talk about living with an all nations worldview. Can we live? Can we live? Even when we feel like our life's contained. Now, interesting the contrast between what Alex and I have lived through in the last 2 weeks. I've been traveling and seeing all sorts of things, and her world would feel a little bit more contained. To three children and doing the single mum thing with three children and all that goes on with that, and I'm off swanning around across the world, and you know, like it's like all of a sudden I'm seeing this big world, and Alex is seeing I've got to get the kids' teeth cleaned tonight, and I've got to deal with an argument over an iPad, and I've got to, you know, all those things that she would be dealing with in that. And those things sometimes can mean that we feel like our world is actually small. Now, those things are reality. But our calling is to live with an all-nations view. And to go back to Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Now remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the prodigal son, this rebellious young man who went from being lost and alone to being found and at home. And what did the father give him? The father gave him identity, authority, and destiny. So when this rebellious kid finally gets so desperate that he's willing to go back to his father and say, look, just would you take me back into the house? I've mucked up so bad, I'm not fit to be called your son anymore. Maybe you would just let me work here as one of the servants. And the father says, no way, you're not working here as a servant. Your identity, you are my son. You might have mucked up, you might have done some stuff, but you are still my son. That is who you are. And I want to encourage us, our calling is more than what we've been through. Our calling is who we are in Jesus Christ. That is your identity. You're a son. You're the daughter of the Most High God. He gave him authority. He actually said, you know, you don't just sit here in this home and serve. You've got authority. authority to be about our business. You've got authority to be about the family business. In other words, you're not going to be a servant. You're going to be part of directing the servants into the vision that we have. And he gave him authority in that. And then he gave him destiny. He said, you know what? You might have mucked up. You might have blown half the fortune, but you're still going somewhere. And there's somebody here this morning, you're thinking, I've mucked up. I've done this. But Jesus says, hey, you're called to a bigger world and you are going somewhere. And that's what it means to have an all nations view. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So how do we live with all nations' eyes? Well, number one, if you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, lock this in your memory. Live with all nation eyes. You've got to go. You've got to go. And you know, what I saw in that home in the cemetery, imagine if that was their world. Now, those people do go out and they do an amazing job of living with the cards that they've been dealt. But sometimes we don't go because we feel so contained. And go is not about necessarily getting on a plane and going across the world. Go is taking a step out of your current situation. Go is saying, I'm actually not going to just live and sit in what has happened to me. I'm not just going to sit in my situation because I've had a bad week or a bad year or a bad decade. I'm actually going to take a step out of that situation towards my calling. That's what to go is. It's not, you don't actually have to get on planes, but you got to go. And how do you might say to me, Dave, well, I don't know how to go because I'm just feeling like I'm not in power or I don't have anything. Well, first thing is you got to go in your identity. You go in the fact that you represent Jesus. That's who you are. You go in your identity. You don't go, you know when you get invited to some sort of gathering or a party and you don't really know anyone. You've been invited because you sort of know one person or something like that. And you walk in many of you would try different ways. Most people sort of walk in sort of a bit circumspect and try and sort of find their way and feel a bit awkward. You know, you would all relate to that. There are others of you that might sort of take it by the horns and go, oh, I'm going in there. Here I am. I'm Dave. Hello. How are you? You know, there's different ways that you can do that sort of thing. But mostly, when we go to something new, in the most part, we sort of often go a little bit timidly and thinking, oh, how am I going to find my way here? But, you know, when you're called to go, you're actually called to go in your identity. You're called to go in who you are in Christ. What does that mean? It means you go with your eyes up. You go knowing who you are. You go in your identity in Christ. So you represent Jesus. That's who you are. You go with authority. You go like, oh, gee, can I, should I, or you go with the authority of Jesus. You go and say, and he says, when you go, you actually go knowing that you have authority. And it doesn't mean about having a sort of an over-the-top or arrogant attitude towards, but you go with the confidence that you've actually been given what you need to what you're called to go to. It's like, hello, I'm Dave, and I'm here because Jesus called me. And there's an authority in that. There's an authority when we go in with the authority of Jesus. We go in our destiny. You know, your destiny, I'm going to say this again, is to the nations. And I'm not suggesting that you all need to leave and get on a plane tomorrow to the mission field. But what I'm saying is you're called to a bigger destiny than perhaps you've been thinking. And sometimes you might hear Grant talking about, and I loved it. He said, look, how many people are here? Oh, you know, we've got probably, you know, maybe there's 100. Could we be a church of 1,000? He says, yeah. It only takes all of us to impact 10 people, and we're a church of 1,000. And you might think, wow, that's a bit over the top. Wow, could that ever happen? Well, you know what? You actually are called to more than you even imagine. You're called to more than even what Grant was sharing with you. Like, you might think, oh, okay, we're just a small local church, But we're already having an influence, and we've had an influence in this city in an incredible way. We're having an influence in the nations. And I believe we're called to more. I believe there is a lot more opportunity there. There is opportunity here in this city. There's opportunity in this state. There's opportunity in the Philippines. There's opportunity in Nepal. You are called to more. And if we could have an all-nations worldview, we will, even as we reach beyond where we are now, we will have a bigger impact here in this city. And I really believe God spoke to me. I wish we were further ahead with this building than we are now. We've had some blockages and hold-ups around some of our engineering and things that we've been trying to get to. But it was interesting, as we were there doing this dedication for Pastor Vivek's church building over there, and they've had some hold-ups too, but they're getting there. Like, even while we were there, the week we were there, we saw that they'd finished off some plastering and they were making progress, and they will have it ready to go fairly soon. But I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, Dave, don't worry about so much what's going on at home. Like, if you just commit, partner with them, we'll get this building finished and I'll get yours finished. And it was like, as we have an all nations view, there is something that releases the favor and the goodness of God in what we're doing locally. And so it was a comfort to me to know that. But it was more about God really taking and wanting to even have a shift in my thinking, and for us as a church, in what an all-nations worldview is about. And I'll talk more about that as I go, but I'll just sow those seeds with you there this morning. But I am saying you're called to a bigger destiny than perhaps you've even been thinking. You know, the nations are God's mission and your destiny. How about that? The nations are God's mission, because for God so loved the world, all nations, all people, everywhere. That's his mission. That's his mission. From the moment that Adam and Eve had their little indiscretion, where they actually walked away from what God had created as perfection for them to live in, relationship from Him, when they had that rebellious moment, when they actually set up humanity for what we're all living in, and we've all been part of that ever since, God's mission has been that He would reach all humanity and reconcile all humanity with Himself. That's His mission. Your destiny is to walk that out, is to be part of that, is to have an all-nations worldview. And that doesn't mean you have to travel to the mission field, but it means you actually have to have thinking and concern and be part of a world that is reaching all people. Acts 1, 4 to 5 says, on one occasion, this is when Jesus, just before he's called back to heaven, he says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to go, we've got to go filled. And one of the problems that we often have is we hear people like me talking about this. You've got to go, you've got to go. You hear Grant saying, oh, yeah, if you could reach 10 people. And you're thinking, oh, yeah, that'd be good. What's the difference between thinking that would be good and doing it? The difference between thinking about that's a good idea or that's a scary idea and actually being part of that is being filled. Because, see, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what's one of the first things that happens when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit? What happened on the day of Pentecost when 144 people locked up in an upper room, they were somewhat contained. Jesus had just left. They were thinking, our leader is gone. What's going to happen with this mission? And they had retreated to an upper room. They were praying, and their world, this mission that Jesus had talked about, was contained to a room. But in that room, they were seeking God. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and you know what happened? That tongues of fire landed on every single person in that room. They all got anointed. They all got filled with the Spirit. What did they do? Did they stay in that room and have a little revival party in the room? Come on, there's something in that. No way. No way. The revival party was while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. Once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they walked out of that room. And they started to preach the gospel all over Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at that time was a somewhat cosmopolitan city. There were people there everywhere. And all of a sudden they started hearing the gospel in their very own language. Like when you're traveling, it's interesting, you know. When we arrived back to KL, I almost felt like I was in Australia, because just in that section of the airport, there were people flying back to Australia, and the Aussie accents everywhere, and then all of a sudden I felt like I was home because of the accent that you hear. What happened then? This is what the Holy Spirit does. All of a sudden, those people from all over the known world who were in Jerusalem at that time started hearing the gospel in their language and with their accent. And just imagine that. When you're in a foreign place and all you're hearing is foreign language, when you hear your own accent, suddenly your ears twig and it sounds so different to what's around you. That's what happened. You see, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are bold and they go. And they have an impact. That's what happens. They don't just wait around and have revival parties. They actually go and preach the gospel. So we've got to go filled. And if you're struggling to share what Christ is doing in you, let's get filled. Let's get filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can go. And you know, that not only did they go filled, but they went anointed. Imagine that. It was said there were tongues of fire landed on all of them. It was like, bam, bam, bam. Sava got filled, and Sava walked out of that room, and Sava started to share the gospel with an accent and an anointing that reached the people that he was called to. Going to pray for Peter and Bronwyn in a minute, but it's like, bam, an anointing to where you're called. Bam. Someone's got an anointing that's going to reach people in New Norfolk. Someone else has got an anointing that is going to reach people that are struggling with addiction. Somebody else is going to reach people in a particular group around Glenorchy. Somebody else is going to reach, bam, funky people here in Moona. You know, it's like there will be an anointing for all of us for what we're called to do, and there will be an openness for us to bring the gospel to those places. Can I just encourage you, Jolly, that there is an anointing on you. You're not here by accident, and I know you made choices about that, but you are here for a reason. God has got purpose for you. And I believe that He is going to anoint you. He's going to anoint you to reach people that many of us wouldn't reach. And just walk in that. Trust it. It's like as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is an anointing on you. There is a real anointing on you to actually bring that. So go confidently. Go knowing that you are anointed. You are filled. You've got this. Well, what's ahead of you? You've got it. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive, what did they receive? Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Go with power. Go with authority, but you also go with power. Like some of the things that we saw people making an amazing difference in extreme poverty because they were empowered in the middle of their situation. And when we go with power, we're actually empowered by the Holy Spirit to live in and above and through our circumstances. And suddenly, you know, you're in those positions there. We prayed for so many people while we were there. We prayed for, you know, we prayed for pastors. We prayed for people with anointings of leadership. We prayed for all sorts of stuff. But we also prayed for people that were battling just with normal stuff. You know, we were praying for healing. We're praying for things like that all the time. And we saw the Holy Spirit move in incredible ways. And it wasn't just, okay, we'll pray. We actually knew that we were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was power in our words and what we were called to. So you know what? You go with power. You know, when your neighbor actually says, hey, can you help? And maybe you get bold and the Holy Spirit just drops on you. Well, can I pray for you today? And it's like, well, don't just think it's like, oh, yeah, we're going to pray. You have got power. You know, all of a sudden someone gets healed. Or you pray for their financial situation. A few days later you hear, you wouldn't believe what happened. But that thing that I was waiting on, you know, it might be a single mum and she was waiting on child support. And bam, it came through. Or somebody else was battling with a situation with their super, or all of a sudden somebody else got a job. Whatever it is, it's like you actually have got power, because people will actually respond when they understand that the God that you believe in isn't just out there somewhere, but he is all powerful and you are called to go with power. Now, I'm actually going to do this next week because we're running out of time. In Living with All Nation Eyes, I'm going to talk about being enlarged. I'm talking about what it means to have a tent. I'm going to talk about what it means to give. But anyway, that's all for another time. You know, I've just come back from a mission trip, so I'm inspired about that. But really, as I prayed and thought about it, it was like, I just want us to have all nations' eyes. And as I've said, all nations' eyes isn't about jumping on a plane and going to the mission fields. All nations' eyes is for you to know that you are called to a bigger world. You are part of something that matters. You know, and we've got to choose that we go. We walk out of our situation. And sometimes an all nations view is as simple as walking across a room, or walking across a street, or driving across a city, or jumping in a car and driving to New Norfolk and saying, actually, I'm going to be here at the barbecue and I'm going to be praying for these people. Or it's going across the road here in Moona, having a conversation in Shaker Leg. Why are you guys always in here? Why do you seem happy? Why is the light about you? That's an all nations view. Some of us are called to walk across the room. Some of us are called to walk across the street. In fact, we're all called to do these things. Walk across the city. Reach across the globe. You matter. You matter. You are here for such a time as this. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, come on. We just come before you now, Lord, and we confess that sometimes we can get a little contained. Very real stuff goes on around our world. For some of us, it's financial. For some of us, it's physical. It's health. For some of us, it's emotional. For some of us, it's very spiritual. But I ask, Lord, that you would just lift our eyes. That we would get a fire in our hearts, as Andrew talked about last week. We would actually have the fire for an all nations view. Holy Spirit, right now I just pray that, just with no hype, that you would just fall on people across this place right now. I thank you that there is an anointing. There is an anointing coming on people. Right now as I'm praying, somebody's getting a vision for a family member. Somebody else is getting a vision for a community. Somebody else is actually just feeling an anointing for a primary school or a high school or a particular group of people. I thank you, Lord, that you are doing that. Somebody's seeing a street. Somebody seeing themselves walk out of their situation and just share love with somebody. Thank you, Lord, that you're creating in us an all nations view. In Jesus' name. While we're in a quiet moment, is anybody here this morning and you've heard me talk about living in a bigger world and having an all nations view, and it's like that seems so far off? I want to give you an opportunity right now to be adopted into the most amazing family you could ever be part of. Most of us come from interesting families. I don't think any of us come from a perfect family. We've all got a weird uncle and a crazy brother. We love our kids. Aren't they awesome? Give them a cheer. Jesus called people to himself in the middle of noise, in the middle of chaos, in the middle of stuff. And maybe this morning you're not sure where you're at with him. And you want to be adopted into the best family ever. It just comes with coming before Jesus and saying, "Hey, I believe you are God. I believe you're the Son of God. And I want you to reach me where I'm at." His love will reach past whatever you're going through, wherever you are, how large or small your world seems. He would reach you in that place. And if you are not sure where you're at with him this morning, I just want to give that opportunity to shore that up and make sure you're part of his family. Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you, if you want to be part of a prayer that allows you to receive a new identity, that allows you to receive incredible love, that allows you to be part of a family and a vision and a future, both here in this world and for eternity to come, that can never be robbed from you. Why don't you just slip your hand up right now, wherever you are? If you praise God, is there anybody else here? You're sure? Many of you are sure, and you know. But if you're not sure, praise God, praise God, praise God. Let's pray together. Let's pray together as people make a choice here this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you. You love me so much. I thank you that my circumstances cannot stop that love. So right now, I come to you and I confess my sin. I am sorry. Right now, I open my heart to you and I ask you to come in. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Thank you for saving me. Fill me with your spirit and your presence and your purpose. Amen. Awesome, awesome. If you've responded this morning, we will catch up with you and we'll encourage you with that. But right now, just before we finish, we've just got a couple more things to do and we're done. But we've got the opportunity now to pray for Peter and for Bronwyn, and the kids have joined us, particularly for this, because Emmanuel is also part of that too. So we're actually, sadly, but also with a sense of excitement, farewelling them this morning. So come up, guys. Come and join me up here right now. Love the new hairstyle there, Pete. Ready to rock and roll. So it's interesting that what we've been talking about this morning, and you know, an all nations view is very much part of Bronwyn and Peter's story. And I think Peter was actually originally connected with this church about 25 years ago or more, through a missions trip to Fiji, which is amazing. So they've really felt called to go back and live in Fiji, and that's a huge step too, because it's you know, stepping into a place that isn't as comfortable as here in many ways. So we're going to miss you guys, but we really are believing that God's got a purpose in that. So we're going to pray, and we've got some kids in a minute that are graduating from Kids Church, that are grade sixes they're going on to the next stage, and Emmanuel's part of that. So not only is he graduating from Kids Church, but he's stepping into a whole world of opportunity. So we're going to pray for him in that. So do some of the kids want to join us as we pray for Emmanuel too, right now? Do you want to come, Codes? Come and we're gonna pray for Emmanuel. That's good. Hey, well done, guys. Well done, guys. Do you, Cody? Do you want to just pray that God's going to be with Emmanuel, and he'll look after him? Are you brave enough to do that for me this morning? Yep. Okay, fair enough. Fair enough. You guys are standing together. Well done. Well done. Yeah. Anyone want to pray? Any of the kids want to pray for Emmanuel? It is a bit scary, isn't it? Jono will pray, and you guys can agree.
So you know what we do when we pray upstairs and we agree and we say yes, yeah? So I'm going to pray for some things, and you guys can agree, okay? So I thank you, Lord, for peace over Emmanuel's family. We thank you, Lord, for love to just follow them and guide them. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to always comfort them in the hard times. We thank you, Lord, that your peace would guard their hearts. We pray that they would hear your voice always, and they would follow your voice always. Because you always lead us to greener pastures, to a better way, because you're a good God. And he's a good God, isn't he? So I thank you, Lord, for your covering over them. I thank you for your angels. And we command the name of Jesus over this family. It's over anything that could come against them. Because Jesus is the King. And he is Lord. He will protect you. Pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Let's reach out your hands. We're going to pray for Peter and Bronwyn. And please, let's not be strangers to them. I feel like they just go as part of our extended family. And we're believing for great things for you. And you're going to be backwards and forwards a little bit, aren't you, Peter, with work. So, yeah. Lord, we just thank you. I thank you even sometimes out of seasons of not quite knowing that you speak. And we just pray that, you know, as they go, as they take a step, you know, across our region and go to the nations, Lord, that you would just fill them, and that your purpose in that will become clearer and clearer. And they would go being filled with the Spirit. They would go being anointed specifically for some things that you've got in that region for them, the influence that you have given them. And we just pray that you would empower them, that they would not feel like things are happening around them, but you've empowered them to step into things and make a difference and influence. And we thank you that you will anoint that. We thank you that this season will be fruitful. We thank you that you will bring, in the midst of unknown, that you're going to bring incredible peace. We pray for Emmanuel. We pray as he, you know, steps into a new school and new friends. And we thank you that you are with him. We thank you that we're praying for him and he's not alone. And just fill him with your presence and give him a great confidence as they step into this. And, you know, we release them to your purposes and we stand with them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.